praise the Lord that we have the opportunity to serve Him. And what an amazing day that we can celebrate, of course, Father's Day, and we can be soldiers of Christ and rise to serve Him. I truly appreciate Father's Day for a number of reasons. I appreciate my father and all that he has given to me in my life. Every one of you has, you know, a father, and some he might not be here on this earth anymore, but we have our fathers, and we need to be thankful for our fathers. And I understand everybody's situation is different. Maybe you had a father that was there for you all the time. Maybe there's some of you that your father was not there for you. And of course, I'm sorry about that, but we do need to find ways to be thankful for our fathers. I'm very grateful for my father that God has given to me. And I appreciate my father. They're still out in Wyoming, and praising the Lord that God has just blessed and given me a dad that loves me with all of his heart and loves the Lord with all of his heart. And so I'm praising the Lord for my father. Of course, as I got married to Melissa, then I got another father, and praise the Lord for her dad, my father. I got another father through that, and just praise the Lord for the heritage that he has passed down as well. And thank the Lord for the things that these fathers have taught me. There's another side of the coin to Father's Day, and of course I get to be a father, and I praise the Lord for the opportunity to have my children, appreciate the five children that I have, and all the things that they do to honor me and bless me. If you notice, I'm wearing a new suit this morning, and so praise the Lord that they got this for Father's Day for me yesterday, and so that was a blessing for me. And you say, what color is this? I'm colorblind, so I don't know if it's blue or black or whatever. But Abby, they say the color's oatmeal, okay? Now, for some of you, you say, why are you telling that to Abby? Because she loves oatmeal. She goes crazy for oatmeal. She dies for oatmeal. And so I just thought, you know, in light of Abby, you know, I just wanted to tell you, Abby, this is oatmeal right here. So that's what they say. Anyway, I wouldn't have known, but I guess that's what oatmeal looks like. So hopefully I don't look like a big piece of oatmeal walking around here today. But I love the fact that I get to be on both sides, you know, in Father's Day. I'm thankful for my fathers and thankful that I get to be a father to my children. And although I've failed many times, kids, I just trust that God will help me to continue to help lead and guide you so that you can one day, guys, be good fathers, the young ladies be good godly mothers someday if the Lord so blesses. And so today is certainly a good day to reach out to your fathers if you're able to. You know, you say, what about me, Pastor? My father's not around me. My father's gone. My father has passed away. Well, what can you do? You know what? We ought to be thankful for the fathers that God has given to us. We ought to be thankful. Find some reason, some way that you could be thankful. And if you cannot thank your father, thank your heavenly father for what God has given to you. It's a wonderful privilege to celebrate Father's Day today. And we're going to continue to do that, but the focus is not going to be so much on our earthly fathers. But guys, if you're a father here today, I hope that the message will help you. But mothers and young people and whoever you are today, the Word of God is good for us all. Would you take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 11? Luke chapter 11 is where we're at today, and this is not a passage that's really speaking to, well, it does, but in context, I'll tell you what it really is talking about here, but I think that there's some things that we can pick. This is the passage where the disciples, I like to give you the picture. This is the passage where Jesus' disciples, okay, on Sunday nights, we are studying how Jesus went and he spent time with people and he called 12 men to follow him. And we're right in the middle of that. He's been introduced to four men so far on Sunday nights. And by the way, come back for that. We're going to continue on with that tonight. But so far he's called four men and he hasn't, follow me in a sense. They're officially going to be his disciples a little bit later. Right now, he's just getting acquainted with these men, and four have been summoned by him. And but all these men in Luke chapter 11, all 12 of them are spending time with Jesus, and Jesus spent almost all of his time with these men, investing in them so that they could go on when he would not be there. You know, and I say, fathers, what an amazing thing. All of you fathers understand something, that we have an opportunity. Yes, it's one thing to find a disciple that's out there, a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, somebody that you can help in the things of the Lord. By the way, if you're a Christian, we ought to be doing that. We ought to be finding somebody. God has given to us Himself. He's given to us things. He's given to us things that we have come to understand. And God expects us to take those things, receive those things, and then pass them down to somebody else so that they in turn will do that to the next generation. And that's what God is calling us to do. Fathers, God is calling us to not just raise good children, but God has called us to raise good fathers and mothers so that that continues on. And we call this reproduction, just as God told Noah when he got out of the ark, you know, when the ground dried up. You remember the story of Noah and the ark, okay, and the flood, the great flood that happened there. And praise the Lord for the rainbow that came, and God will never destroy the earth with a water flood again. Yet at that time, what did he tell Noah? He wanted him to multiply and replenish the earth, right? Remember that command that he gave? He said, Noah, I want you to go, because there was just eight of them, right? There was just eight, a father and mother and then three sons and three daughters-in-law. And so they were supposed to go and then replenish the earth, and they did. Likewise, God has commissioned through Jesus Christ, he's commissioned us in Matthew chapter 28, he's commissioned us to go and to do the same thing. He says, in a sense, he says, I want you to make more children, spiritual children, that you can teach, that they will go and do the same thing. Then included 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, that we would find faithful men who would go and teach others also and reproduce ourselves. That's discipleship. And that's what we're going through on Sunday evenings. Well, here Jesus is spending time with his disciples. He is actively involved in these 12 men so that he can teach them as much as they can, because he would leave. Now, praise the Lord, when he left, we're not destitute on our own, right? Who did he leave with us? He left the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit. As a person that has come to place their full faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone and his finished work, let me take a pause for just a moment. Understand that the salvation that God has given to us is a free gift. Now, I understand a lot of churches and a lot of religions out there teach and preach that we get our eternal salvation from our work. That's not what the Bible says. That's just simply not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says the opposite. In fact, he says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Right? For by grace are ye saved. I want you to think about the word grace just for a moment. What makes the word grace the word that it is? It makes itself based upon the fact that it cannot earn anything. Grace in and of itself cannot be earned because it's grace. Grace is something that's free, unmerited, and has nothing to do with us. It's free. God has graced us with Jesus Christ, who came to this earth. Why? Because every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us. People don't like to hear that. We don't like to admit that. But the fact of the matter is true. Every one of us has sinned. We've told lies. We've cheated. We have had bad attitudes. We've complained. We've done things that go against God and His Word. We've all sinned. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us has sinned. And God tells us later in the book of Romans chapter 6 that the wages of that sin is death. So I'm a sinner. I deserve to die. I deserve to go to hell. The wages of sin is death. That's the destination of every one of us. Except the verse doesn't end in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but. Always like that there's another side of things. But the gift of God. That word gift is the same as the word grace. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How was that made available? For God so loved the world that he gave, there it is again, he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, friends, here this morning, listen, God has graced us with the opportunity to have eternal life free from our work. The book of Titus, chapter 3 and verse 5 tells us it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. He says, it's not your good work that you've done. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Very simply put, Jesus went to the cross. He died on the cross. He paid the penalty for your sin. And that was good enough for you to get to heaven. All you have to do, as the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's simply put, to place your dependence on the finished work of Jesus Christ. He already did the work. Would you trust that? Are you willing to trust that today? If you are willing to trust that, then you can have eternal life. It's not some work. It's not some holy act. It's not baptism. It's not putting money in the offering plate. It's not going to church. It's not being a good citizen. It's not voting. It's not staying out of jail. It's not any of those things. It's what Jesus Christ has done for you. He's done it for you. All you have to do is depend upon that. I'm trusting His salvation for my eternal salvation, okay? His salvation earned on the cross, paid for on the cross for your salvation. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, Jesus is with His disciples and He's teaching them this salvation. He's teaching them how to be saved. He's teaching them how to live. He's teaching them how to reproduce themselves in other people, because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know that Jesus Christ doesn't want any person to die without Him? He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants everybody to accept Him. And He's made the provisions for everyone to do it. He wants that. And so He's training 12 men to go out into the world and train other people so that the world can hear. Now here's a question. Is that possible with just 12 men? Could 12 men reach the world? The answer? Yes. If those 12 men reach their 12 men that reach their 12 men and ladies included. In fact, if you do the numbers, and some other people have gone through and done the numbers, it wouldn't even really take that long to reach the world if we would reproduce ourselves in other people's lives. Now, Jesus is here in Luke chapter 12, and He's teaching them things. And there's a question that the disciples have. And that's one of Jesus' main methods, by the way, of teaching people, is they ask questions and He asks questions. And then he would answer them. And that's how He discipled people. We'll get to that a little bit later in our discipleship. But what's the question asked in Luke chapter 11? Go ahead and look at the first verse. We see Luke chapter 11. And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place when He ceased. So He's praying. He stopped praying. And one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Referring to John the Baptist. God, would you teach us to pray? The word Lord, Master, You're the teacher here. Would You teach us how to pray? That's a great question, isn't it? Knowing how to pray is an amazing thing. Knowing how to pray. And I don't believe that it's like all the right words or all the right posture. It's like, man, I need to know how to pray. Praying is a tough thing. It's hard to be disciplined to pray without other things coming into our minds, without falling asleep like the disciples were so prone to do, to get alone with the Lord. And I would tell you, if we're going to pray and trust the Lord to do great, mighty things, it takes work, doesn't it? It's hard. It's not easy. And so these disciples recognize that. They're saying, Lord or Master, would You teach us how to pray? And here, it's almost like, you know, the Lord doesn't say, sure, I'll do that. He just starts right in. He starts right in and He goes through this next thing of teaching them how to pray. Now let's look down at this prayer. It's a little bit, we're not going to go through everything, but let's look. I already read verse 1. Let's start in verse 2. We're going to go to verse 13. Let me go ahead and read this, and then I want to just make sense of a few things, not wanting to distract too much from where we need to go today. And He said unto them, when ye pray, so they asked Him how to pray. He's saying, okay, so when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, now that was the Lord's Prayer. I'll stop right there just for a moment. Does that mean Do you think the Lord is saying that every time we pray, those are the exact words we have to say every single time? I know it's not, because in other passages of Scripture, he talks about vain repetition. We need to be very careful. Some people will just do this over and over and over and say it, you know, at bed. You know, they kneel before their bed and they say the same thing and not even thinking about what they're saying. And it's another time. We're not going to get into this prayer this morning, but this is just a model prayer of the types of things that the Lord wants us to pray for. Okay? But let's continue to move on. Okay, so just a type of prayer that the Lord has given. These are the things that you need to be caring about when you pray. But then he goes on in verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you... Okay, now here's some things that you ought to include in your prayer that are very important. But now he goes on to some philosophy behind it, and he wants them to show, you know, who's it most important with prayer? Is it the person praying or the object of our prayer? Who is the object of our prayer? The Lord. God is the object. He's the one, Father. And so he's wanting to point them to the Father, and he wants to teach them something about prayer. So look down, and let's continue on. He said, he said unto them, okay, so he's going to explain a little bit more. Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now, do you get the picture? Okay, so obviously, I'm the one that's going to this other friend. I have some guests coming to my house, and I don't have any food. Has that ever happened to you? You know, you're not prepared for guests. Okay, guests are coming over, and you're like, oh, great, what am I going to do? I got to get things picked up really quickly, and I got to go get some food because, hey, maybe what we had in here is fine for us, but I can't serve that to them. We're just having leftovers for the 10th day. And so I've got to get something else to these people. And so back then, they didn't have, you know, Giant or whatever grocery store just right down the road that they could run into 24/7. He had a neighbor. He had somebody. And so what he's doing is he's going over and he's knocking on his door and he's saying, listen. And of course, the narrative is coming from Jesus. He says, supposing that you go over to this friend and you're knocking on his door and you are saying, I've got some guests coming. I need help. Can you give me some food? Okay, that's the story. That's what's saying. I'm in this story. I'm the middle person. I've got friends coming over. I need help. I'm going to my friend. I'm knocking on the door. It's late at night. And I'm saying, I need help. You get the story? That's the story. Okay? And so he's helping them out. And so he goes and he knocks on the door. I need, lend me 3 loaves. Verse 6, and a friend of mine in his journey, oh no, we got that. Yes, and a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within, okay, this is the guy that I was knocking on his door. He from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Okay, so my friend says what? I'm in bed already. It's too late. Go home. Sorry. That's what he says. Okay? And so there he is. Now, Jesus is going to come back. He says, verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise, he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. What's he saying? Did this friend go home? He didn't. What did he keep doing? Annoying neighbor. Go away. I need help. I need help. Finally, he's laying there in bed and he's going like this. Fine. You know, he gives him loaves. Thank you. Okay, now he can take care of his neighbors. Now, that's a human picture, isn't it? Now let's go to the real. Now, take the illustration as a human illustration. This is how we act. That's normal in human life. He is not saying that this is what the Father does to us. But let's look and see what he says, because he's continuing on with teaching them how to pray. I say unto you, he says, I say unto you, though he would not rise and give him because of his friend, yet because of importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, so now Jesus is turning this back to his disciples that are asking him how to pray. He's going back to, so 5 to 8 was illustration. Now in verse 9, he's coming back to the point. This is the truth. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And then he gives some illustrations. If a son shall ask bread of you, any of you that is a father, will he, the father, give him, the child, a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he, for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? All right, fathers, what do you feed your children? Some of you are like, oh, we have, and you'll just name some different things. You know, that we feed our children based on a number of things. Finances, okay? Doesn't that have to play with what we feed our children? It does. I mean, going to the grocery store is different than what it was, you know, 30 years ago. And it seems like you can't get out of the grocery store without, you know, a little bag of $100 worth of food. So that's hardly joking, but you know, we can't go get a whole lot. So money has something to do with availability. We're pretty much available for everything here in the States anyways. Do you realize that we shouldn't take what we have for granted? Do you know that in other places of the world, they don't have the availability like we have in every flavor and every kinds of what we get? We need to be very thankful that we live in a place that there's everything available to us. But availability, money, but there's also other things. We have different health concerns. We have different things just in general health. We have taste. We have desire, things that we like, we don't like. There's a lot of things that we have as I know that this is geared towards fathers, but even parents. There's a lot of things that we have to weigh and keep in mind when we're feeding our families, right? There's a lot of things that we keep in mind. And I ask the question, what do you feed your family? But we keep in mind all those things. We think about health. You know, okay, Shalissa is a type 1 diabetic. You know, I could go home and I could say, Shalissa, this is for lunch. You are eating, 10 slices of pizza today. I happen to know that a type 1 diabetic cannot handle pizza very well. I know what will happen to her if she eats that. I know. You say, what's the big deal with pizza? I don't know. I don't get it all. But I know that if she eats 10 pieces of pizza, she's going to go through the roof. It's just going to happen, and it probably doesn't matter how much insulin she takes. It's going to happen that way. Okay? So, as a good father, am I going to go home and say, sorry, Shalissa, this is all we have. You're eating pizza today. Am I going to do that as a good father? What do you think? No, because what do I know is going to happen? I know that it's going to affect her health, right? Okay? I'm not going to do that. You know, I'm not going to go home to one of my children and say, you know, we're eating today, and I know that this is laced with arsenic, but, you know, this is what we have. What will happen if they eat that? They're going to die. It's not going to be good for them. And so as a good father, I care very much about what I feed them, right? If I've got somebody in my home that's got some allergy to something, I'm not going to go home and say, you eat that and tell, you know, you're not going to get out of here. I don't care if it, you know, it messes you up. I'm not going to do that because I understand and I care. I care about that. Now, what we're going to get into here, there's so much, you know, about the importunity, and that's really not that's not huge that we get into. By the way, he does say, you know, that you should continue to ask because the Father is going to give it to you as you ask. But what I wanted to give you is what the Father gives to us. Now, I would share with you that this passage is speaking more about what the Father, God, is to us than it is for us to learn about fathers today on Father's Day. The main emphasis in what Jesus is trying to get to these disciples and for us today as we listen to it is the main reason is for us to understand the goodness of the Father. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I do think that there's good opportunity here for us fathers, mothers, whoever you are, to learn about how we ought to give because it's modeled here. So let's look at this really quickly in just the few moments that we have left, okay? All right, so there's a lot for us to learn. First of all, I want you to look at verse 13. Notice
that Jesus refers to us, we as fathers down here, as evil. Did you notice he referred to you being evil? And he's opposing who? Himself. And what word does he use a little bit later? Well, I don't know if he uses the word, but he's referring to himself as the heavenly Father, right? So we've got an earthly Father, and we've got a heavenly Father. When you take the word evil, I know the King James uses the word evil. When you look at the word evil here, it's the natural. It's the natural Father. It's the Father that is, this is very literal, of the working class. That's what he's talking about. That's what it is. It's the Father of the working class. And that, of course, separates him from that. This is the natural. This is the, or if I could say, the corruptible Father. This is the Father that is simply, and so those are fancy ways of just saying, he's talking about this kind of Father, right? He's not talking about the Heavenly Father. So he's comparing. So he says, the evil working class, the natural, the corruptible. By the way, I think that there's good effort to, and reason to share just a little bit before we move on. And children, I want you to listen to this. Young people, I want you to listen to this. If you're still at home, even if you're not still at home, understand something. Your earthly father is corruptible. He is going to, and I could even throw in the mothers. We make mistakes. Why? Because we are earthly. We are not naturally heavenly. We are earthly. We naturally will make mistakes. And I want to say in here, there's a number of you on Father's Day, you look, and it's hard for you to honor a father because you had an earthly father that made mistakes. But can I say this? That we all make mistakes. And we ought to expect that our earthly fathers and mothers and everyone, and by the way, fathers, our children are going to make mistakes. Because this is the situation that we are in. We do make mistakes. And it would be very wrong for us to even on a day like today to not honor simply because they make mistakes. How many of us have just made some major mistakes? Of course, all of us, we've made mistakes. And we wish we could go back and we could erase, we could change, we could do it over again. We cannot do it. All we can do is change from today forward. I can change now and do right. But I just want to say, as kind of a side note, we need to be very patient and merciful and gracious with our fathers, with our mothers, with our children, with other people. We need to have that same attitude. Here he's saying, listen, you're earthly, okay? You're earthly. And there's a distinction. And so on the opposite side of things, we see he goes into another point and he talks about himself as the Heavenly Father. We see the Heavenly Father. He says in verse 13, if ye then being evil, how to give good gifts unto your children. So in other words, he says, you're a natural father. You make mistakes. You're corruptible. And yet you know still how to take care of your kids. You still know these things. Now we're going to come back to that in just a little bit. But he goes to the other side of things. He says, how much more, if you already know this about life, don't you think that I, being a heavenly father or a spiritual father, don't I know how to give good gifts? Like he says here, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. So this reference, how much more shall your heavenly father, this reference has to do with the divine. It is in direct opposition to the natural, evil, corruptible Father here on earth. Why? He is God. He's incorruptible. He is perfect. And can I say this morning? It's Father's Day. Whether you have, had, will have a good, godly model of a father, whether you did or not, you do. If you're here this morning and you've trusted in Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, you do have a good father. No matter what your father was or was not here today, can I say that we all ought to be thankful because we have a Heavenly Father that is so good to us that he has taken me where I'm at, and he has pulled me out of the mess of life, and he has cleaned me off and dusted me off, and he has wiped me off of all the mud and the dirt and the mess and the sin and the wickedness, and he's given me eternal life. And then on top of that, he's promised to never leave me, promised to never forsake me, promised to give me good gifts. Folks, I want to tell you something. We have a good Father. No matter what. And I know that there's some of you have talked to me and say, Pastor, I didn't have the Father that you say you have. I didn't have the Father that others have. I didn't. And I know, and that's sad, and I'm sorry about that. But folks, if you're here saved, every one of us has a Father that loves us unconditionally and gives to us so much. And you have a special place with him right under his arms. He loves you. Wow, praise the Lord. It's a good reason to celebrate on Father's Day, because we have a good Father. He's provided for us salvation. But to the main point today, is in our last 10, 15 minutes here, we as earthly fathers are absolutely expected to be giving good gifts. Isn't that a given in this passage? I mean, notice what he says here. He says, listen, and he's teaching them how to pray. He says, pray for these things, pray for these things. He says, continue to knock, continue to knock. He's going to open up, and he's going to give because of importunity. He's going to do this, and you can ask. And then he says something. He's addressing an issue that we all have. And here's the issue. We all fear that a heavenly Father is not going to give us good things. Now, isn't that true? Now, let's kind of get off our high spiritual horses, all of you that know your theology and you know who God is. Isn't it true that we fear in life that if we follow God, we're really not going to get what's very good? Don't we fear that? If I give myself really to God the way God wants me to, I'm going to have a miserable life. If I really submit to God, I'm going to struggle. I'm going to be without. You know, because the Christian, he's poor. He doesn't do anything but go to church. He's got to wear this. He's got to do that. He's got to live like this. He can't do this. He can't do that. He's got to do this. Isn't that the mentality that a lot of people have of a Christian? And he's trying to correct this. He says, you know, he's talking to his disciples. He says, there's a problem that you guys have. You don't expect that your Father is going to give you the best. Oh, friends, I want to tell you this morning, you can go to God and expect that what he gives is going to be the best. You say, but Pastor, don't you understand that God gave me this, and for the last whatever years I've been going through this? And I say, yes, the thing is you don't have the eyes that God has and the understanding. God is omniscient. He knows everything. You know, you might not understand why did God allow this, but we know that all things work together for good. Romans 8:28 tells us we know God is using those things because he's trying to bring us to himself. He doesn't settle for us to be away. Everybody listen to that. God is not okay for me to be far from him. God is a God of love, and he's a God of blessing, and he wants to bless. He doesn't want estrangement with his son or daughter. He doesn't want it. And he will do whatever it takes to bring you back. Now, we like the part about bringing back. Yes, I want to be close to God. I want all the benefits. I want all this. But the process is not always easy. The process of getting us back, sometimes it's painful, sometimes it's difficult, sometimes there's struggles. But note this, Christian, God is always doing this because he loves you so much. He is waiting. Listen, he's waiting to bless you immeasurably. God is waiting to give you everything, more than what you want, and of certainly not of what we deserve, but to bless you and give you above and beyond all that. God wants to do that. That's his care for you. And he's not willing to just say, hey, they're gone, let them go. No, that's not God. And so God will do everything that he can to get you back. He will not force you. He will not make you. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God does not make or force us. We would be robots. No, God lets us choose. But he will do everything that he without making us, he will do everything he can to bring us back to himself. And so what he does is he gives us things. Now you need to understand this as we go into this next little section here. You need to understand every good and perfect gift cometh from above. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Do you believe that, Christian? Careful before you nod. Do you really believe that? Now, it's the truth. God only gives good things. It's hard. It's difficult. But it's for his glory and for your good. And it's because he loves you. God only gives good things. Now he's addressing the issue of their prayer. So he comes back and he gives them some illustrations. He's about to tell them, wait a second, I only give good things. But what he's trying, the point is that he's trying to draw his attention. I want you all to know that I give good things. He said, let me illustrate this to you. If you, even as an earthly father, somebody that's naturally corruptible, sinner, makes mistakes, has problems, has limitations, physically, mentally, spiritually. Guys, we're not all what we're cracked, what we think we are. I know we men, we think that we're everything, we can solve everything. But fact of the matter is here Jesus is putting us down. He said, listen, it's kind of amazing. He says, if you know how to do good and give good gifts, even as an earthly evil father. Guys, you catch what he's saying there? He's not putting us down, but he's putting us a level that says, listen, you don't have any capabilities of anything good. And even you, as a human being, know how to take care of a health situation. You know how to not give poison to your family. You know how to do that. You know how to take care of the finances and make sure that you provide and get enough. You know how to do that. And he's making a point that if you can do it, then what? Certainly I can, because I'm God. And we'll get to that in the end. But I want us, for just a few moments, I want us to look at this. Then what's he saying? Because this is implied. He's using the implied to bring him his goodness, to understand that God gives good gifts. And really, that's not the overriding point to this morning, is that God gives good gifts. We all ought to hear it. But for just a moment, I want you to see what is expected. Jesus is not patting all of us dads on the earth here this morning with this passage. He is not saying, hey, if you give your family food, praise the Lord, you're doing a wonderful job. No, he's saying, that's expected. You ought to. No glory to you today. He's like, that's expected. Well, we're going in just the next moments. I just want to go to the expected, okay? Go to the expected. Dads, this is what is expected of us. Knowing how to give good gifts. Everything else would not even be comprehended. It's expected for us to take care of our children. You know what? You guys don't say, Pastor, you are such a good father for providing lunch for your kids today. Thank you. Man, I'm going to lift you up. None of you say, man, your kids came with clothes on today. Oh, you're a good dad. No, it's expected. It's expected. Now, he goes into some illustrations here. We've got to move because we're about out of time. But he goes on to the next thing here that is so important for us to understand. He gives us some illustrations here. And I think these are important. He says in verse 11, if a son shall ask bread, okay? So a child, he said, Dad, can I have a roll, a biscuit, you know, if it's in the morning or whatever. Can I have some bread? and you being a father would give him a stone. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a father that's like this? You know, just doing your stuff. You wake up in the morning and one of your boys, you know, wakes up and comes in. You know, he's going like this and he's like, "Hey, Dad, good morning." And he's like, "Hey, Dad, I'm hungry." And he's like, "Can I have some bread?" And you're kind of like this over there. And you're like, and you like reach into your pocket because you've been out in the yard that morning and you've got this nice round stone. You're like, "Oh, man, I can't wait. This is going to be the best gift. This is going to be the greatest joke." And you go and you're just like, and he takes like, "Oh, thanks, Dad." And what's going to happen? He's going to break all of his teeth, right? Now, here's the question, you know, and I understand, hold on a second. I know that there are dads out there that aren't good to their children. I understand that. I understand that there might be people that are so selfish. And by the way, this doesn't even address that. Guys, I want to tell you something. If we are not giving good gifts to our children, if we are the kind of... Listen to this, because this is not even addressing it. But if there's any people out there, adults, dads, mothers, grandparents out there, that if there's something that we wish for our children to hurt, I want to tell you there's something wrong with our mentality. And it's anti-God. This passage isn't even really addressing that. It's assuming that no good father, no father on earth would ever do that. And too bad we live in a society today that parents don't care. That's how far we are today, that we live in a society that there are moms and dads out there that don't care, that would laugh at their son crunching down on a stone. And it might not be that very thing, but other things like that. They're okay to watch their kids smolder like that. But it's assumed that a dad would never... what Jesus is saying here is that he said, no dad would ever do that. Right? That's what he's saying. He's like, dad's not going to do that. And that's even an earthly dad. A dad is not going to do that, right? Dads? No good dad would do that. No, let me put it in a little bit more context, because I don't think there's anybody in the room that would give their son a stone to eat on in the morning for breakfast. Let me say it, put it a little bit more on our level. There's no good dad that should ever put anything to his children that would hurt them. I want to tell you, that opens the perspective really big here. Wait a second, what can hurt my children? Question, are there a lot of dangerous things out there today that can hurt our children? Well, I'm going to tell you what, we live in a crazy place. We got to be careful. It's assumed that no dad would do that. No dad would put their kids in any harm's way. He goes on, it goes beyond the provisions of the bread and the stone. He goes on next. He says, or if he asks a fish, you know, he's hungry, he wants some meat, and for a fish, a serpent. Can you imagine? Again, I'm not going to take the time because our time is gone, but you can imagine, you know, the son wants a fish, and I don't know how many kids want fish out there today, but let's say the kid wants a fish, and he's hungry, he wants it, and you're excited because you've got a snake in your pocket. And you know that he's scared to death of it, and it's going to scare him, and he's going to run the... You know, no good dad would do that, would put his son in harm's way, or daughter in harm's way, that is like, yeah, you're just going to have to deal with this. You know, no good dad would take the snake and laugh, and you know, as the kid's running down, you know, no good dad is going to do that. Again, application, dads, moms, listen... Moms, just because this is Father's Day, this doesn't mean that it applies to us as well. Grandparents, it applies to us. It's not even thinkable from the Lord that we would do something, we would put something in our children's pathway that could harm them and bite them and hurt them and injure them. And he goes on to the third. Child asks for an egg and give him a scorpion. And again, three illustrations basically saying the same thing. Fathers, we have a lot to measure up here too. God wants us to lead our children into goodness and godliness. Bread, eggs, what was the third one? What was it, fish? Those three things are just symbolizing good, what they need. Not trying to establish a diet here, okay? He said, listen, a good father, it's expected that he's going to take care of all those needs and give him good things. If I could say in the spiritual realm, it's give him everything that he needs so that he can not only succeed and survive, but to be a godly young man. Remember the discipleship, so that he can be that godly parent that he needs to be. I need to give every single thing I can to those five kids so that they can go and succeed spiritually, so that they can continue on with discipleship. Everything I can. And it's not a question. I ought to be pursuing that, and I would never, ever, ever think of exposing my children to something that is going to hurt them or pull them out of the game, pull them into something else that is going to defeat them and destroy them and to injure them and to harm them. I would never do that. Now that's assumed. And what Jesus is going to go back and do and says, if you guys do good at this already, think about me, who is a heavenly father that does naturally care for all those things. Of course, I'm going to only give you good. Now, I want to make a small application there before we close, that to say this about God. Folks, your heavenly father would never, ever, 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 ever dream about doing anything that would harm you. Did you hear that? You need to hear that, because when you go through life circumstances, we tend to think, God, why did you do this? We ought never to say that, because that's not even a part of his being, his character. I mean, in this passage, he tosses that out. That's anti-God. I'm nothing like that. He opposes that. He said, no, that earthly fathers don't even dream of that. How, as a heavenly father, no, it's not even a part of me. Do you hear that? Do you all hear that? That is not a part of God. We have no right to blame God for anything that comes into our life, and to blame on him that something bad has come into our lives. There is not such. I don't understand that, because I'm preaching to myself here. I just know it's truth. But by way of second application, so first of all, we need to know that God only gives good gifts. But second of all, I think dads, moms, and whoever else is in here, I think there's good reason to say, man, that's expected of me, that it wouldn't even be a part of me. Wow. Dads, listen, that means there's never an excuse for me to raise my voice and get upset with my kids. There's no, because, you know, that hurts and that damages. I'm not saying correct them. I'm not saying to take care of them biblically, to train them and raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're not talking about that. By the way, there's a huge difference in raising our kids right and disciplining them right than doing it in a way that is going to damage and hurt them. And those are two different things. And another time we can talk about what that is. But there's a big difference for that. A big difference. And our world seems to mix them together. That's ungodly. There is a way that we can raise and train our children right and properly. And that's godly. But there should never be something that will damage them for the future and damage their spirit and hurt them and to cause them to go away from you. We ought to really think of how we have raised our children, how we are raising our children, and what we do. Have I been a source of hurt to my family? Husbands, some of us have been hurtful to our wives, and we say things and we hurt them and we ignore them or we do things that are mean to them, and we get selfish towards them. That's not even supposed to be a part of a Christian dad. In this passage here, that's not supposed to be a part of the picture. But how many of us do things that damage our kids? I know that I have so many times, and I regret it. But folks, I want to say that's not what a good dad's supposed to be like. We only give good things. We only bring them to Christ. What kind of excuse me, what kind of influences are we exposing our children to? What are we allowing to come into their lives and their eyes and their emotions and feelings? What are we? Listen, it should be unheard of for a Christian father or mother to hurt them, to damage them. By the way, there's probably a fair amount of you that say, Pastor, I've been damaged over those things. Probably a fair amount of you. And I say, I'm sorry, but you know what? We need to focus on who God is, who our Heavenly Father is. Because He doesn't do that. But it shouldn't be us either. And so this morning as we close, I just look at this and I say, what a tremendous passage that is assumed for me and yet a challenge for me, because that ought not be a part of my life. The question is what I am exposing my children to from me, from us, from their entertainment, from the places we go, from the things they do, not so much talking about the food you feed them, but more of the life that you give them and expose them to. Are we helping them and giving them the bread, the fish, the egg? Or have we allowed us to give them, no, none of you would give a stone, but have we given them things that are, have been hurtful to them? Distracting to them. There's another word. Distracting. Do you realize that if we distract in their lives from God and His Word, then it's detrimental? Distractions, hurtful things. I'll let the Holy Spirit put on your heart what is the deal with you. We are expected to be giving things that are helpful, encouraging, edifying things to bring them to Him. As I close, if you're here and you say, Pastor, I know I've given stones and snakes and scorpions at times. You know what I say? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This morning during the invitation, I encourage you just to bow your head and get before the Lord and say, Father, would you forgive me? I can assure you, listen, if this will help you, I will be doing that. Father, forgive me. Because I guarantee you there have been times that I've given stones to every one of my family when I should have been giving them bread. We need to get that right. But can I also say, get it right. He will forgive you. But now, today's the day to change. God, would you help me today to give my kids bread and fish and eggs? Guess what, kids? That's what's for lunch today. No, just kidding. No, they probably have something special for me. I don't know, but listen, give good gifts. Change it today. Father, thank you so much that you are a good Father that gives us so many good things. But Lord, I pray that you would help us today, that we would learn to give good gifts. You are a good giver. You are a grace giver. God, thank you that you have blessed us. Lord, I pray that we would take your model and this passage, and you would help us to be the fathers that we need to be. In Jesus' precious name, amen.